Okay. Ah, brother. On does not mean the mute is also not. Ah, brother. Anyways, well, that, you know, that's really confidence inspiring. I'm really psyched about being up here now. When we had gotten together as a group of guys, we were kind of going over some of the stuff that we were going to preach about. And I was sitting with three guys who had gone to Bible college, and all of them looked at my passage and went, "Oh, that's a tough one." So I'm super psyched about that because I never went to Bible college. So I hope you guys get the most out of this. So if we want to open up, we're going to continue in our series on Ephesians. If we want to turn to Ephesians 2, we're going to start at verse 11. Pardon me. And we're going to go right down to the end of verse 22. So, let's start with reading. I think everybody's there. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." If you're new here, this is not a regular topic here. And I'm not going to get into the details of this, but I should probably explain this a little bit. There's a covenant involved here, kind of like when we talked about taking communion together and different covenants that God has with us. God years ago made a covenant with Abraham, and one of the criteria of this covenant was that everybody under the lineage of Abraham was to be circumcised, and they were to be the chosen people, and then through this lineage, he would create nations and bless Abraham in that way, and you know, he's going to be exceedingly fruitful. But and then through that line in this covenant was a distinct line that actually started before Abraham at Adam. So when Adam goofed up, God booted him out of the garden, but he said, you know, from you, a savior will come, and that savior is what was promised in this covenant, and that goes through Adam's son Seth, runs up to Noah, through to Abraham and his son Isaac, through Israel, David, and then again it peaks with the Savior, Jesus Christ. So God fulfills his covenant by bringing a Savior, but the people of Abraham's line, the majority of them lost track of this Savior. They lost focus of it, and they had become their own Savior, so to speak, through the procedure and through the fact that they were in this lineage. So they held a lot of weight. They put a lot of weight in those things and not in the idea and not in teaching that Christ is coming, not in teaching and understanding that the Savior's coming. So in light of that, that's the whole idea of the circumcision. I'm going to stop saying that because it's really awkward. I'm mid-30s and I still giggle. So the idea is that now there are the chosen ones, which are Abraham's line, and then there are the, we're going to learn here, the Gentiles, which was people that were unchosen, they were unworthy. And the Jews actually hated the Gentiles, thought they were filthy, unclean people, to the point where then the uncircumcised, that was considered like it was a put down. It was like a loathful mockery of this type of people, and they really would build themselves up by knocking those other people down. So that's the idea of this covenant. That's what this line is here. Let's get back to our passage and actually get into more detail here. So we read verse 11. I'm not going to read it again. Remember that you at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray quick. Father God, we are so grateful for your word and your teachings, and that we don't have to question anything, that you guide us through your teachings and through the work of the people that you've called to do this, whether it was back in the days of the prophets and Jesus, before that, or even now. And even this morning, as other churches meet, we just pray your blessing over them, and that your word would be rightly proclaimed this morning, and that your people are rightly taught. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So going back to the passage, I'm just going to, therefore, when he starts a passage with therefore, or words similar to that, he's saying, what I just finished explaining to you, this is what I'm referring to. So when he's talking about therefore, he's saying, in that last paragraph, verses 8 and 9, if you go up to there, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's kind of what he's referring to. And then again, if we think about what their lot in life was, he's talking to the Gentiles right now. Remember that you've been saved by grace, but then he's saying, remember. So he says, remember, and then he says, just later on in verse 13, remember when you were separated from Christ. Remember when you were alienated. Remember when you were strangers. Do you remember when you had no hope and you were without God? So Paul is saying to these people that they were without hope. And in this letter, he's not just talking to the Gentiles. This is the saved church. This is the new people. They're Jew and Gentile in the same building, and he's preaching to the two of them. But here, again, like I said, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's asking, do you remember what things were like for you not long ago? Do you Gentiles remember what it was like when the Jews were giving you a hard time? When you were seriously oppressed by the Jews? When the Jews thought of you as disposable people? Do you remember that? I would imagine that they probably didn't. If you're that poorly treated, that doesn't go away quickly. And over the generations of having grown up in this mindset, to some degree, I'm sure most of them started to believe that. So what Paul is saying to them, he's saying, you know, don't ever forget that. Don't forget where you came from. So because they had grown up in this, part of the idea and part of the mindset that they had then established for themselves to some degree was that if the church didn't care about me, then why would God? And just to give you an idea of some of the issues that they had to deal with, when they were excavating, this is recently, 100, 150 years, they were digging up the ruins of the temple in Ephesus. And the Jewish temple where they would meet, they found two stones, one in the late 1800s, one in like 1935 or something like that. And they were big, massive stones with an inscription on them. And when they had translated these stones that they figured were at the gates of the temple, it translated into this: no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught in doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So a little cheeky, but at the same time, it really set a precedent for how they viewed the Gentiles. They were filthy, dirty people, and they didn't want anything to do with them. But in saying that, it's not like the Gentiles were the good guys and the Jews were the bad guys. If we look ahead, and we don't have to go there, but in Ephesians 4, it talks about the Gentiles being futile in their minds. They were darkened in their understanding. They were ignorant, hard-hearted. They were callous, giving themselves over to sensuality and practicing every kind of impurity. So, I mean, that is not a picture of a good guy, right? So if you look at the Ephesians, there are now a mix of these two types of people, not just in the church, but in the city of Ephesus. They're the Jews and they're the Gentiles. And the Jews, they will go to church, they're going to read their Bible, they obey the teachings of the church, they pray regularly, they serve in the church and in the community. So that's the Jews. Now the Gentiles, they have, you know, their different forms of religions. They have their cults, their idols that they create and they worship. They sell to one another. They believe in their superstitions and magic. And these lists, when I list them like this, they look very different. But when Paul, at the beginning of this passage that we're reading here, when Paul describes the Gentiles as having no hope and without God, in verse 12, in verse 11, when he says that the procedure was done by hands, which sounds still kind of bizarre, that they're... their hope is still in fleshly things. Their hope is in what they've done, not in what God has done. Years ago, probably 15, maybe, I don't even know a timeline. This is a long time ago when I was a relatively new Christian. I'd gone to visit a friend of mine who was soon to pass away. And I'd gone with the purpose of figuring out where she was at. I didn't know where she was at with Christ or if she'd even ever gone to church. I just had no idea. But I went there, went to her hospital bed and wanted to talk to her and just to figure out. And I asked her, like, where are things at with you? Are you a Christian? And I'm watching her body language. She's like, of course I am. Of course I am. Like I just horribly offended her. And I didn't feel great about that answer. And I mean, in her response, she kind of explained, the years that she'd been going to church and all the things that she had done in the church and all the different events that she was at and taught and everything like that. And I mean, there was two things that really bothered me. Obviously, this list that she had seemed to put so much weight in and all the things that she had done that were churchy. That was one thing that just didn't sit well with me because it just seemed like a works mentality. But then for years, I didn't understand what was still kind of bothering me. What was that answer and her response that really didn't sit well? And it actually happened this summer. I was walking around because that's what I do for a living. And I had my iPod in, and I'm listening to a preacher and he was talking about how there are certain people where there's just no wow. There's no wow in their salvation. There's no sense of awe. There's no humility in their salvation. And in saying humility in your response to salvation doesn't mean that you then answer with, I think so. I hope so. Because then there's no hope. Then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand that God saved you. And you're still in the back of your mind in that answer, you're still thinking that I've got some things I need to take care of. So the answer to the question with a right understanding of what the gospel is and a right understanding of what Jesus did for us is more of a, like, can you believe it? You ask me if I'm a Christian, like, I don't understand why he would have pursued me, but he did. I'm so grateful that I was chosen to be a part of his family. And that's kind of the heartfelt response that we should have when Christ pursues us. It's like this joyful disbelief that we understand if we read in verse 13 that we had no hope. But if we keep reading in verse 13, let's go down to there. So we had no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The misunderstanding of the gospel quite often shakes out like this in the church, that before Jesus, I wasn't a good person. But now with Jesus' help, I'm better. Now I'm a good guy. Or there's the people that are kind of on this journey and thinking, I might consider church. And the mindset kind of shakes out like, I'm a decent person, but I feel like I just got a couple things that I need to take care of. And then I'll go to church and then God can kind of do the rest in my life. And when I say those things, my hope is that you already understand what is wrong with those statements. Because it says in verse 13, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's not like you went out and found Jesus. It wasn't like you were far off and then I decided to come near. If it was up to you, you would have never gone near. Christ came and got you. What the gospel really is that you were actually dead spiritually. And then Jesus comes and he gives you life. It's kind of the idea of like if there's a carcass floating down the Red River, he's not going to swim to shore to save himself. And if you in your hopefulness throw a dinghy out to a dead carcass, it's not going to hold on while you tow it in. Dead can't swim, can't save themselves, and dead can't hold on. They're dead. So the idea is that if Jesus was just a great teacher, and he died like every other person, then we would not have that hope either. We would not have the option of his pursuit of us. It's through his death, it's through his blood, and the fact that he was God. Lots of other religions and cults fall on the shoulders of men, not God. This is the only one that has God, the real true God, as its foundation. So in him being God, he was actually able to save himself. And Jesus came back to life so that he can then bring us near. Verse 14, he says that, "For he himself is our peace." And when Paul talks about our peace, what he's saying to the Gentiles is, you know, you don't have to worry about what the Jews think anymore. I understand this is all new for you. You were never a part of this covenant. You didn't grow up learning all this stuff. So there's going to be some growing pains for you guys. So they may have judgment on you, but it's okay. We're going to work through this together. When I had first started coming to TAC, I might have been 15. I don't know. But anyways, I get to church and it was cold, so I had this pull-up sweater, and I pulled the sweater up to pull it off. And this lady, she's looking at me, and she's kind of giving me the stink eye look. And I look down, it's like this big Molson Dry t-shirt that I was wearing. So I was a little embarrassed, obviously, because she knows I drink cheap beer underage, which is awful. But again, growing pains, I'm learning as I go. So I put the sweater back on and I sweated through church. It was a great morning. Obviously, I will never forget that. But the idea is that people are going to judge you if you're on this journey. And they need to pray and repent about that judgment over people. And you, in your growth, will only grow if there's prayer and repentance as you grow too. The Jews, when Paul was talking to the Jews, he was saying, you don't need to try so hard. All these rules that you've made up, all these little things that you hold on to so tightly, you got to let go of those things and just allow what I've done to work in your hearts. There's way too many pastors, way too many people that call themselves Christian leaders, and they're writing garbage books and all that kind of stuff, that they'll preach and they'll teach stuff like this where right now you're doing bad things and you need to start doing better things. And that's where it ends. They'll even use the, you know, look at what Jesus did, look at what the apostles and the prophets, and look at what they did, and now go try to do the same. And they miss the whole idea of the gospel. I've lost my spot. I'm just going to turn to James for you. I'm going to read this to you because it's just super short. In James 1, he says, "Let the lowly brothers boast in his exaltation and the rich in their humiliation." And I know this passage is talking about rich and poor people, but the principle of the gospel is still there. He's saying that you may have nothing and think very little of yourself, but in Christ, you are an heir of the inheritance of the Almighty God. And on the flip side of that, he said, you know, exalt in your or have pride in your exaltation or whatever. Let me turn back. I can't misquote anything here. People call you out. Let the lowly brother boast. There's the word I was looking for. Boast in his exaltation, and the rich in their humiliation. So he's saying, boast in your humiliation. So he's saying that if you may think you've got everything together, you may think that you're doing really well, but in light of Jesus, you really need to understand that you're a sinner desperately needing his saving grace. So he's kind of bringing the lowly up, bringing the prideful down at this level where everybody here recognizes their need for Jesus. So with the principles found here in James, let's read from 14 to 16. In Ephesians, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So we put them both at the same level. He put the whole world at the same level through his death. Not just the Jews and the Gentiles back in that day, but the whole world was then set at the same level. So in verses 15, he says, by abolishing the law of the commandments that expressed in ordinances. And now that doesn't mean that he abolished the Ten Commandments where they're irrelevant. I mean, which is good, because we just finished doing a series on that, and that would have made it completely useless. But what it means is that he abolished the law expressed in ordinances. Ordinances meaning that there were things created by the church, these rules that were created by the church, I think is how that shakes out. And what that means is that all those rules that the church made, all these personal convictions that, you know, we have that we tend to think that other people should follow too, all the expectations that we heap on ourselves, Jesus took care of those. And why did he take care of them? If we look at the tail end of verse 15, he says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He's saying to create one body. There's not two groups of Christians. There are not two groups of followers. He's creating one body. Unity. This is what he's doing. This is what his death did. The unworthy sinner and the self-righteous religious types together. And that is us. That's the church. A lot of us grew up in the church forever. Us, that wasn't me. A lot of you grew up in the church forever, born into a Christian home, did church forever, and that's fantastic. That doesn't mean that you're saved. But then there's those of us who then come later on in life who maybe have some of our bad habits that we're now trying to filter into our lives and trying to justify some of the old things that we did, and we're holding on to those things. Got to let go of all that stuff. Old tradition, relying on how we grew up and all the stuff that we love to used to do, we got to let go of that too. And now it's all about Jesus. And I got this, if you've ever spent enough time with someone and you've kind of had that feeling that there's no redeemable qualities about this person, you know, that guy that just grates on you to no end, the guy at the office that makes women wear turtlenecks in the summer, you know, or I won't linger on that one. There's, you know, the really crass woman that it almost seems like she grew up on our job site and she's just really loud and offensive to everybody. Or there's that young, fit, able-bodied man who cuts in front of everybody at the bus stop, old ladies or not, and wants to make sure that he gets his seat. You look at them, you just think, how on earth? Like, they can't see past themselves for God to do a work in them. They're just not the type. But in saying that, what makes you think you are? What makes us think that we were worthy? It says in here that we were without hope. We had no God. There was nothing in us that would have made him think, that's who I want on my team. No way. So if we think about it, that mindset, it's like we've forgotten that we're all sinners. And I think because we forget that point, that's why we get frustrated with one another. And when I say when we get frustrated, it's not like that guy that I'm frustrated with, that guy's a sinner. If I'm the guy that's frustrated, chances are that's me. I'm the sinner, and my heart needs to do a change before I start pointing around at people and making fun of them and talking about them behind their back with other people. And that's also part of that anxiety is that's why we get so down on ourselves when we mess up. If we were to understand that we are just all sinners and we need God's grace, then we're not going to get so down and beat ourselves up when we sin. It's almost like we're surprised. It's like, I've sinned today. This is terrible. If you only saw one sin today, you've got bigger issues. So if we recognize that we're all dead and that Jesus came and he gave us life by bringing us to himself, that is what's going to change our expectations of one another. Because not only did Jesus come and reconcile us to him, but if our relationship with him is truly made right, then he has also reconciled us to one another. If we read verse 16, let's go to the second half of verse 16, which means I need to find that. Thereby killing the hostility. When he's talking about hostility, if we were to use that metaphor in our bodies, if there's hostility in our bodies, that means we're sick. So as humanity, and I'm not just talking about the church here, but as people, if there's hostility, sorry, the cure for the sickness of hostility with one another is, let me restart this. With the humanity, not just in the church, the cure for the sickness of hostility with one another is the truth of the gospel. Sorry, I fumbled through that one. It's because I got off my notes. The gospel is summarized here in verse 17. If we go to 17, as we truck through here, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and he preached peace to those who were near. He said, regardless of where you're at in life, God is preaching peace to you. If you really look in the Bible, it says this kind of a theme all the way through Scripture. And I'll use the one example of the prodigal son where, you know, the young son leaves and he goofs up, does all these things, and he realizes, I just need to live. I need to make a living. I know my dad will probably hire me, so I'm going to go there. So he goes with the intention of just working for his dad. The father then recognizes it, runs out, goes and gets his son and says, you're not doing what you thought you were going to do. You're going to come into my home and you're now my heir again. You're now a part of the family again. And then, so that was the far off. And the near is the older son who, when they're celebrating this, refuses to be a part of it because now he's jealous. He's torqued about, you know, losing some of his inheritance, whatever. So again, the father comes out to the son. It's never the son coming to the father. It's always the father going out. Let's go to verse 18. If we read 18, it says, through him, through Jesus, we both have access to one spirit. to the Father. The Trinity is always at work. They're always working together, and that's the beautiful thing. They can take care of things that we can never take care of. So let's just leave it with them and trust in them. Let's read verse 19. When he says so, what he's saying at the beginning of verse 19, he's saying, because of everything that I just talked about. So everything that Paul just said, he's saying, so because of, you know, Jesus' mission to reconcile us to himself and reconciling us to one another through preaching peace and salvation to one another. Let's read 19 here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Now this is a beautiful picture of what the church is, what the church should be. Because of all of this, you and I are no longer strangers to one another, but we are family. We're family in God's household. When a child is adopted into a good home, what's that family's mission? The mission of that family having adopted a child in is to make that child feel like they were always a part of that home, like they were always a part of that family. So when a child is adopted into the church or into the church body, when new people come, when people accept Christ, that's exactly what the picture should be for us here. Members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. The Bible points to Jesus from Genesis all the way down to Revelation. And here at TAC, we preach and teach Jesus. And I hope you noticed that this morning. Our goal is to make everything about Jesus here. And the reason is because he is the cornerstone. If it's not about Jesus, if it's about our perspective and if it's about anything else, it's going to crumble and fall apart eventually. So this is why we strongly encourage our life groups, because that's where we can get into smaller communities, share with one another, grow together, read the Bible, and be family in smaller clumps. You can't get everything done on a Sunday morning because a lot of you are not going to talk to one another. And I can't challenge every one of you in every specific little issue that's going on in life. And you can't challenge me because I'm not going to share them from here. So you go to small groups and you get involved in those life groups. Life groups, you get involved in life groups and you do it there. And yeah, a couple points I missed because I got off my notes. We all need a safe place where we can ask questions and we can find our answers. We need to be challenged. We need to be held accountable. And it's a place where we can grow together safely. Music team, if you guys want to come up, I'm going to say a couple more things. If you want to get plugged into a small group, Don Vanderhoof is our guy, and he's going to line you up. If you don't talk to Don, then call the office, get plugged into one. But more importantly, if you don't know Jesus and you want to, or you feel like he's coming to you and drawing you near, talk to somebody you know. If you don't know anybody, come talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, elders, talk to the guy sitting beside you right now, whatever, don't leave here without talking to somebody about that. And if you want to know more about what we teach here at TAC, just come next week. We're going to keep talking about it. We're going to keep teaching it. And we just love having you here. Let me pray. Father, as you come to us, as you draw us in, and as you continue to pursue us, even in our sin, even as we fall into the habit of working for our salvation, I thank you that you extend your grace. I thank you that you're not surprised by the things that we do, but you love us. And you draw us in and you do a work in us and you mold us if we would just open ourselves up to you. So Father, as we go from here today, I pray that we'd recognize our desperate need for you, whether we are saved or not. And if we've grown up in the church and we're relying on things that we shouldn't, Father, I pray that we would confess that to you and that we would make things right. And Father, if we've just never known you, that we would understand that our lives are without hope, without you in it. So Father, I just ask for your blessing over us this week, for your protection as we maybe contemplate some of these things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys want to stand up, we're gonna keep singing.